Story of the Day, the Torah, Rabbi A.Y. Goldman.
Morning, everyone. Standing at a really difficult time. It's always difficult to get up and speak in front of a Chashav HaElyon, which is Godem Yimei B'Chachma V'Minyan. And it's always difficult to speak at such tragic times when we've been through what we've been through. There's no doubt that all of us here, all of the Akehila, all of Klal Yisrael are aching in pain and hurting so much for the families, for the blood relatives of those that we've lost. But not just for the blood relatives, but also for the bigger family, the wider family of Achino Kobes Yisrael. We're all hurting for each other. And there's so much that's been said already, and there's so much chizuk that's been given. There's so many different shiurim that have been sent around in clips of chizuk, which is a tremendous, tremendous special thing that we have among us, that we're able to gain chizuk from so many different places. And throughout this terrible time, the light and the clarity of the pasuk of Mika Amcha Yisrael Goyachad Ba'aretz, who is like your people, Klal Yisrael, who HaKadosh Baruch Hu has written on his tefillin, when we put on tefillin in the morning, we have Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad written in our tefillin, and the Ribbono Shel Olam has on his tefillin, Mika Amcha Yisrael Goyachad Ba'aretz, who is like your people, Klal Yisrael, one nation in the entire world. Which is something which we can be very proud of, because we see how this shines forth. There's no other nation in the world that can boast of such a feeling of pain, such a feeling of closeness, when they have heard of a tragedy of someone they don't know about, when they hear of the passing of someone they have no idea, never met them before. No other nation in the world can boast such a feeling of closeness and such a special feeling that our family, Klal Yisrael, has among us. And this should make us proud, and should also make our father in Shemayim proud of us as well. And there's a true story, which Rabbi Yisachar Franz says over us, a true story which happened in America. There was a Yid came, had to make chasna for his daughter. So he came from Eretz Yisrael to America, and part of his collecting trip was to go from New York to Florida and make some collections over there, and then he drove back to New York. On his way back to New York, he was driving through the state of Georgia, and he was speeding, and he got pulled over by a police. And the police asks him for his documents, and he sees that his license is Israeli, and he says to him, well, I can't bring you all the way back from Israel to face a summons, so we're going to have to go in front of the judge right now. So the policeman takes him to the courthouse, and 2 hours later, this Yid from Eretz Yisrael finds himself standing in front of a judge, and the judge hands him a $175 fine for speeding. So with a krech, with a sigh, he opens up his bag, pulls out his envelope that he's collected in Florida, takes out $175 from the $10,000 or so that he has in his satchel, and as he's doing this, the judge's eyes are bulging out of his head. That, where does this Yid get so much money from? He's a person officially from Israel. This is a well-known drug route. How can it be that he's got so much cash on him? So he says to me, excuse me, sir, can you tell me where do you have all this cash from? So he says, I collected it. So he goes, you what? So he said, I collected it. I'm making a wedding for a daughter, and this is the money I collected. I've just been in Florida collecting. I'm on my way back to New York. So the judge says, never heard of such a thing in my life. I know this is a well-known drug route. Someone with so much cash must be illegal activities. Unless you can bring me an affidavit, unless you can show me where this money comes from, you're going to have to be taken in, and we're going to have to investigate further. So the Yid has the number of the Rav from the killer that he's come from, and he gives a call to this Rav, and he tells the Rav his predicament. And within a few minutes, the Rav gets hamlotzas, and he writes letters for this Yid, and he says, this is where the money's come from, it's a genuine cause, and we can vouch for him. So the judge gets the letters, and he lets the Yid go. But meanwhile, the poor policeman has pulled this Yid over for the speeding. This is all too much for him. It just doesn't make sense. The whole thing is too much for him. So he calls up, he has the number of the rabbi that this Yid called, and he himself calls up this rabbi, and he says to this rabbi, I want you to know, I'm the policeman who pulled over the fellow who had been in your community officially, and I just want to get something clear, if you don't mind. Is this person really a total stranger to you? And the rabbi says, yeah, he's a total stranger. He says, can you confirm to me that the money that he had on him, he collected? And he said, yeah. And he goes, by going literally knocking on doors to door? And the rabbi says, yeah. And he goes, and it's just because he's making a wedding of a daughter? And the rabbi says, yeah. And everybody gives him a donation? And of course. So please tell me, says the policeman, what is so special about this person that you're doing such things for him? So the rabbi says, there's nothing special about him. We do this all the time for another Yid in need. And the policeman is silent for a moment. And then he says, I joined the wrong religion. I should have been a Jew. And this is true. This is something which is very, very special about Achinu. This is the feeling that we all have for one another. And there's another story which is told. This is more of an anecdote. I don't know if it's true, but it definitely could have happened, of someone who was driving up to the Catskills in New York, and he sees at the side of the road there's a Yid there with a flat tire, and he stops, he pulls over, and as he comes close to the Yid and he offers him his help to change the tire, he's got a kapel on his head, but he's also got a Christian sign around his neck. So he says to him, and he doesn't look like a Yid either, so he says to him, "Come, let me help you." But he goes, "Tell me, are you a Yid? Are you a Jew?" And he says, "Actually, I'm not a Jew." So he goes, "Well, why are you wearing a yarmulke on your head?" So he says, "My mother always told me to keep a yarmulke in my car, because if you ever break down, put it on your head and there'll be someone there who stops for you." So this is something very special about us, but it comes with a huge responsibility. And Rav Shmishkov says in his introduction to Shaar Yosha, he says there's a conundrum with the human nature for a Yid. Because human nature is, when we're born, we have very much self-preservation. We care very, very much about ourselves. As a baby, when he's born, he cries in the middle of the night, whether his parents are asleep or not. He cries whenever he needs food, because the nature of a human being is to care about oneself. Says Rav Shmishkov, if our nature is to care about self-preservation and self-love, how is it? How is it possible then to be able to reconcile that with the achrayas that we have of Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh LaZeh? So how do we bridge that gap? Says Rav Shmishkov, the only way to bridge that gap is by expanding our personal self, by changing who we are ourselves, by changing the meaning of what it means to be myself, to care for myself. That's the way of changing. So says Rav Shmishkov, on a basic level, we have a young child who his interests indeed only are himself. A child, young child in kindergarten, plays with his toys, and he only shares his toys because he's taught that's the right thing to do, but really in his circle, his self includes himself and nobody else. As we grow up and we include more people in ourself, our friends, our family, our wives, our children, our grandchildren, that circle of self includes other people as well. And as we grow further, the higher level is to expand that self to apply to all of Klal Yisrael, to expand ourself to apply to the rest of our family, to apply to the rest of Klal Yisrael. And Rav Shmishkov explains the Mishnah in Ovis with this, of that says, "Im ein ani li mili, uchshani la'atzmi ma'ani." If I'm not for myself, then who is for me? And when I'm only for myself, who am I? And he explains it to exactly the same way of meaning about self. If I'm not for myself, who will be for me? That's my nature. I've got to care about myself, because that's the way we're created, that's the way we're born, and we have to care about ourselves, because if we don't care about ourselves, no one will care for us. But if that self, that ani, is only going to be la'atzmi, is only going to remain for myself, then ma'ani, what am I? What am I? That's not what the Rebbeinu Shlomo wants from me. The Rebbeinu Shlomo wants me to include that my ani should not just be la'atzmi, but it should be for everybody else as well. It should include everybody else as well. And this indeed is what defines our gedolim, and this is what defines greatness. When a person is able to expand, and every single one of us, as we've seen in this terrible time, are able to expand ourselves to include the rest of Achinu Kol Beis Yisrael. And there's a famous story of Rav Chaim Brisker in the times of, once there was a terrible fire that ravaged Brisk, and many of the houses were burned down. And Rav Chaim that night didn't go to bed as usual, but he went to the Beis HaMedrash, and he slept to the back of the Beis HaMedrash. And his family came over to him and they said, "Rav Chaim, you're no longer a young man anymore. It's not becoming for you to sleep at the back of the Beis HaMedrash in the cold." So Rav Chaim said to them, "How can I sleep in a bed when there's people here in the Kehillah who don't have a roof over their heads?" For Rav Chaim, it wasn't pshat that there was a tragedy that affected other people in town. The tragedy had affected him. It had affected him, and therefore he himself couldn't bring himself to sleep as usual in a regular bed. We're given a mitzvah of v'ahavta kamocha in Kedoshim. The Torah tells us v'ahavta kamocha, you have to love your friend as much as you love yourself. Now this is a very, very interesting mitzvah, because how are we mekayim such a mitzvah, v'ahavta kamocha? Does that mean if I buy myself a certain suit, therefore I have to buy my friend the same suit? If I have a certain car, does my friend need to have the same car as well? Where exactly does it mean if we love our friend exactly as we love ourselves? How are we mekayim even such a mitzvah? So it's interesting to note that the Ramban al Torah, right on that pasuk, the first word he says is that it's an exaggeration. V'ahavta re'echa kamocha, the Torah is exaggerating, and it doesn't mean v'ahavta re'echa kamocha, you have to love your friend like you love yourself. And he brings two proofs. The first proof is that it's impossible, says the Ramban, for most people to be able to be mekayim such a thing, because the nature of a human being is to first care about ourselves, and then obviously we have to expand ourselves, like Rav Shmishkov says, that it's not possible for a person to be able to love another, most people, to be able to live on that madriga, to really love another person like you love yourself. And there's no way the Torah would have given us a mitzvah, that most of the people wouldn't be able to keep such a mitzvah. And the second proof, says Rav Shimon Shkop, is we know that a kindergarten child already knows the song of Amar Rebbe Kiva, V'haftarecha kamoicha, zeh klal gadol b'teira. That it's a klal gadol in the Torah, V'haftarecha kamoicha. Yet Rebbe Kiva himself paskens that if two people are walking in the desert, and one of them has enough water to keep himself alive, but not to keep his friend alive as well, Rebbe Kiva holds that Yilchayecha koidem, your life comes first. And if V'haftarecha kamoicha was to be taken literally, says Ramban, why should your life come first? If you have to love your friend like you have to love yourself, then he should get the water just as much as you should. So says the Ramban, these are two proofs that it's not possible. The Torah means it literally, and it's an exaggeration. So if we know that what V'haftarecha kamoicha is not, the question is, what is V'haftarecha kamoicha if it's just an exaggeration in the Torah? So there's different levels, and one level, a basic level, that perhaps we can understand is from a Gemara in Shabbos, where there was a Gentile who came to Shammai, and he asked Shammai, please, I want to convert to Judaism, on the condition that you tell me the entire Torah while I'm standing on one leg. So Shammai believed that this person wasn't genuine, and he wasn't being serious, and he sent him away. He came to Hillel, and he asked Hillel, please teach me the entire Torah while I'm standing on one leg. And Hillel said to him, no problem. What you don't like done to yourself, don't do to others. The rest of it is a pirush. The rest of the Torah is a pirush. Go and learn the rest of the pirush on not hurting other people. Don't do to other people what you don't like done to yourself. Hillel is saying, the basic mitzvah of V'haftarecha kamoicha is, love your friend like you love yourself, is don't cause any harm. If we can't be on the level of a gadol, where most of us can't, to love our friends truly like we love ourselves, like the Rambam says, which is an exaggeration, we have to be on the level at least of not causing harm. it's an amazing thing, because if you think about it, we have that in front of us every single day. We have every moment of our day to be able to think, what do I like done to myself, or what I don't like done to myself, and not do that to other people. We have so many opportunities not to do to other people what we don't like done to ourselves. If we don't like people jumping the queue in front of us when we're in a shop, we won't do that either. If we don't like being judged about things that we do, or being told off about things that we do, then we'll be careful not to tell other people off as well. And it gives us an amazing opportunity every single moment of our lives to be able to mekayim that mitzvah of the lochsani lechavrok leisavid, where you don't act done to yourself, we won't do to another Jew. And through that, we've been carrying the mitzvah in the Torah of V'haftarecha kamoicha. The Ramban himself, as another level, writes what the mitzvah of V'haftarecha kamoicha is. He writes that, yes, the Torah is exaggerating when it says V'haftarecha kamoicha, and he explains how to be mekayim the mitzvah. And he says, there's often a person will be very happy for his friend to have lots of money, he'll be happy for his friend to have wealth. But he won't be happy for his friend necessarily to have intellectual wealth. He'd rather that he's not so clever, just he should have the money, I should have the brains. There's other people who prefer that, no, their friends should be clever, and I'll have the money. And then you even have people who are happy for their friends to have the wealth, and to have intellectual wealth as well, but not as much as me. I should be on a level better, says the Ramban. The Ramban says the mitzvah of V'haftarecha kamoicha is to be able to fagin, is to be able to be happy for Yanam, that they have as much as you have, to have even better than you have. That's what the real mitzvah of V'haftarecha kamoicha is, which is against human nature. It's a mitzvah in the Torah, which is a very, very big thing. I don't know if there's an English translation of fagin, I don't know if there's such a translation, but to fagin Yanam, to be happy for Yanam's success, to be, sorry?
Yeah,
begrudge.
Begrudge,
yeah, to begrudge, yeah, yeah, to not begrudge, yeah. There's more in fagin. There's more of a feeling in fagining for Yanim, to be happy for Yanim. Yanim makes a shidduch even when we might not be successful to make such a nice shidduch. Yanim has panasa when it looks like we're struggling for panasa. To be happy for Yanim, which is a very, very difficult thing. It's a story actually came to my mind. I had an uncle who lived in Gateshead, a great uncle, Mr. Pinky Captain, some of you might have known him, who he died without any children. And there was someone there in Gateshead who waited many years for children. And they said by his levi, I remember he was a Kohen. And by Berchus Kohenim, he used to stand up there in front of the Amid, and he used to have this person in mind to have children. And it's something which is an unbelievable thing for a Kohen. And in fact, the Lashon, I don't remember the exact Lashon, that a Kohen says when they finish Duchening, they have to say, Asinu Masha Gazarno Alecha. I think, is that the correct Lashon that a Kohen has to say? Sorry? Masha Gazarta Aleinu. We've done what you, Kodesh Baruch, have decreed upon us. What do you mean decreed upon us? Hashem gave them a privilege of being able to bench us. What's the decree? What's the gezeirah all about? Because the Kohen has to stand at the front of the Beis HaMedrash. Even if he's struggling with his own child, even if he's struggling for Parnassah, even if he's struggling with whatever he's struggling with, and he has to bench the people in front of him, they should have all those things that he's lacking. Which is a gezeirah, it's not an easy thing to do. But this is the Ramban, to fagin, to be happy for somebody else with what they have. That is the mitzvah of Ahavta L'Reicha Kamecha, to really be happy for somebody else even if we don't have that. It reminds me as well of a story where I had the zechus to be a camp leader for many years. And the way the camp ran was there were different groups in camp, and each group worked hard together to achieve points throughout the entire camp. And then on the last day of camp, the group with the most points got an amazing trip, whatever it was. And that year, the trip was, for the winning group, was helicopters. Two helicopters landed in the field there in camp, and the boys had turns to go in the helicopters. Sitting in the front of the helicopter was much better, next to the pilot, was obviously much more rewarding than sitting in the back of the helicopter. And the boys worked it out between them, but by the last helicopter trip, there was two boys who still wanted to sit in the front. So we agreed that they would make a goyro. And so we made a goal. I wrote the two names and I put them in a hat, and I told one of the boys to pick out a name. He picked out a name. He was a 12-year-old boy at the time, and I'll never forget, a boy here from Alcahill in Manchester. And he pulled out the name of the hat. He looks at the name and he goes, yes. He's so excited, yes. And I'm sure obviously he got the front seat, and he started clapping the other boy on the back, and he showed him the name. He picked out the other boy's name. He was a young boy. He wasn't doing this for a show. He was genuinely, genuinely happy for the other boy that he'd got the front seat, because he knew how to fagin. Mamish knew how to fagin, and to this day he's a person who really, really fagins. He's a special person. So that's level 2 of Ahavta L'Reicha Kamecha, to be able to fagin for Yanam. And then there's an even higher level. There's an even higher level which we can understand by first asking the question on the Ramban. There's an obvious question. If the Ramban says the Torah is exaggerating, we know that every letter in the Torah is so important. Why would the Torah be exaggerating when it says Ahavta L'Reicha Kamecha? Why wouldn't it use the actual words of fagin, of give to Yanam, or don't do bad to your friends? So the Torah gives us, says Rabbi Socha Fran, the Torah gives us not only the way to live our lives, not only the direction in life, not only the halachas of how we have to live and how we have to conduct ourselves, but also a hashkafa, also a way of knowing what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from us, how to really strive for what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from us. So that's, says Rabbi Socha Fran, V'ahavta L'Reicha Kamecha might be an exaggeration like the Ramban says, but it's really what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to strive for, to reach to a level where we really feel that our friends are like ourselves. And that is something which is very, very difficult, but it's something which is a hallmark of a gadol. We know the gadolim are mamish on that level, where they really feel that their fellow yidden are exactly like themselves. And Rav Shimshon Pinkas, he encapsulated this in a beautiful way. Rav Shimshon Pinkas was once helping a young couple, a middle-aged couple with Shalom Bias issues. And one of the complaints that the wife had was that my husband doesn't eat my food. And so Rav Shimshon asked the husband about it, and he says, yeah, it's true. When I was younger, I used to eat lots of sweets, and I never looked after my teeth. I never brushed my teeth properly, and my teeth are basically rotten, and I can't chew food, which is why I don't eat my wife's food. Without any hesitation, Rav Shimshon Pinkas, who wasn't a man of means by any stretch of the imagination, he pulled out a sum of money that was necessary for the man to be able to buy dentures in order that he could able to eat his wife's food. And there's a Talmud who heard about this, and he was so surprised, and he came to Rav Shimshon, and he said to Rav Shimshon, Rabbi, you know, you're struggling yourself for money. How can it be you just pulled out money and gave this man money in order to be able to buy himself a set of dentures? So Shimshon said to him, if this would have been my own child, would you have had the questions? He said, no, of course not. It's your family. Of course you buy your own son if he needs something like that. So he says, so what's the difference? My son, your son, or the Eibishter's son? It's all the same. We're all children of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's how the Gedolim really, really felt it and really looked at it. I actually remember seeing Reb Dovsky sitting here. I remember a story that he said of Reb Chezkel Levenstein, when there was a submarine, an Israeli submarine that was lost. Reb Chezkel Levenstein was... Reb Chaim Shmulevitz, sorry, I thought, okay, Reb Chaim Shmulevitz. He gave a shmooze in Ponovich, and there was a submarine, an Israeli submarine that was lost, and there was given a cut-off time, I think it was 3 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon. If they couldn't find the submarine by that time, there was no hope of recovering it again. And Itake, it wasn't found. And Rav Chaim Shmuel Levitz came in to shmooze. And Rav Dossi told me that this is the shmooze he remembers the most. He stood up at the front and he burst out crying. It was a 90 Yiddish neshamas, he said. 90 Yiddish neshamas. These were people in the IDF, people who he didn't know, people who religious, not religious, but he just couldn't take the pain of another Yid suffering. And he burst out crying. He couldn't say anything else other than the fact that we lost 90 Yiddish neshamas. The Talmud Avora, this is understood by the Talmud Avora, says that all of Klal Yisrael are She'er Basa. We're all She'er Basa, that all of us are part of one of the same people, we're part of the same flesh. And that's how the Gedolim felt with Chaim Shmuel Levitz. The Satmar Rav is a famous story, although he spoke very strongly against the state of Israel. But the Satmar Rav, there was a Mizrahi Yid that came to him for money. He came to him for collecting tzedakah. And he was wearing a kippah sregah, and he wasn't the same hashkaf of the Satmar Rav. And he came to the Satmar Rav, he needed an urgent operation, and he needed money for the operation. And the Satmar Rav said to him, how much money do you need? So he said $1,000, which is a large amount of money in those days. The Satmar Rav pulled out $930 from his drawer, and he gave him $930 and wished him lots of hatzlacha. So the Gabba asked him afterwards, why 930? Why not give him the whole $1,000? So he says, I was worried that he was being polite when he said he needs $1,000. And if I've given him $1,000, he would have been upset afterwards that he didn't ask for more. He could have asked for more, he would have got more. So the Satmar Rav felt for this other Yid. And he gave him 930, so he should come away from it, not having any charata whatsoever, not feeling bad in any way whatsoever. Because that's who the Gedolim are, and that's who we really, really all are. As we can see now, standing in the aftermath of this terrible, terrible tragedy, that we're all trying to make sense of what's happened, and we're all trying to come to terms with it. And we've all heard, and we can see indeed on the faces, and we see the pictures of these 45 Kedoshim who were niftar, we can see on the faces something very, very special about them. And we've heard how special they all are. I personally know a couple of them, and they were very, very special people. And I've heard from people who knew other people personally and how special they were. And I was speaking to somebody on Sunday, and he said to me, not in a cynical way at all, but he said to me, we hear how special they were, and for sure there's no doubt about it, they were special. But why is it that we're only hearing now about how special they were? And in fact, my wife told me last night, someone sent out a message that there was one of the rebbes from one of the children who were niftar, went to the shiva and was telling the mother how special the child was. And the mother said, why is it only now that I'm hearing how special my child was? And there's no doubt about it, these 45 Kedoshim were very, very special. But there's something more to it. Perhaps it is that every single Yid is special. Every single one of us, every single person we see here in Beis HaMedrash, every single person in our Kehillah is also special. It's just that we don't take the time to wait and recognize and realize that every single one of us is special. Unfortunately, we have to wait till they pass on to the world, pass off from the world, where we can stop and think and realize how special and truly every single person is. Rav Nachman Breslov says that every single yid is unique, and there's something special about every single yid. And he explains a pasuk in Tehillim which says, "Va'od ma'at ve'in rasha v'espeinante yamakomu ve'inenu." It's a pasuk in Lamed Zayin in Tehillim. Rav Nachman says, "Va'od ma'at ve'in rasha." If you take the biggest rasha in the world, if there is such a thing as a rasha today, but even if you take the biggest rasha in history of the world, says Rav Nachman, and you look at him, you'll find there's a tiny drop there. There's somewhere in that rasha that he's not a rasha. That there's a part of him which is good, there's a part of him where he's not a Rasha. And if you focus on that, says Rav Nachman, you focus on the good in that Rasha, then you look back at the place where he was, by us just simply focusing on the good in another Yid, it changes him from where he was to coming to a new place. And he expounds on this and says that a person in himself, not just on looking at another person, but also in ourselves, we have to find the good points inside ourselves and focus on the good inside ourselves. Ignore the excuses of the Satan that he says to us, damn it, so you did without Kavanah, the davening you go to, what does your davening look like? Ignore that. You have to focus on the good inside ourselves. Focus on that, and that brings us to a better place. And that brings us to a place where we're able to do more for others. And while we're still here, we have the ability to help others, be able to bring other people to focus on the good in other people and to recognize it while they're still on this world and we're still on this world. I had the zechus to open a helpline 2.5 years ago, the helpline which you've probably seen advertised, together with Reb Shaya Halpern under the guidance of Reb Chaim Matcha. And Baruch Hashem, we have over 50 volunteers today from around the world, mostly from England, but also from around the world. And these are regular people who put themselves through a training. They're not therapists, they're not psychologists, they're regular people who put themselves through a training to be able to understand and pick up the line and be able to help people who are struggling. Over the last year we've taken over 1,500 calls, but over the last 3 months alone, 40% of the calls were people who were feeling alone or anxious and worried. Now, for every one person who's had the courage to be able to pick up the phone to call, I'm sure there's another three people who were unable to pick up the phone and call. But that means to say that there's people who walk through our base of Medrash, walk through the shops that we're shopping in, who walk through the different places, and they're feeling alone. They're feeling they're anxious and worried. And that means that every single one of us has the ability to be an askan. Every single one of us has the opportunity to see another yid and say good morning, say hello. Some of us are better at listening, some of us are better at doing, some of us are able to run campaigns, some of us are able to fundraise. Every single one of us has something unique about us that we can do if we just step out of that comfort zone and we say to somebody else, we see the good in them, we listen to their complaints, we listen to how the day is going, or we even ask them, how's your day going, or invite them for a Shabbos meal or for whatever it is. Because we have such a beautiful kehillah, we have Baruch Hashem, so many chesed organizations. Every single one of us has that ability now, especially when we're brought together in such a difficult time. Every single one of us has that opportunity and that ability to be able to give to others and to be able to find something in ourselves to give to somebody else. And with the words of the Noam Elimelech, we can daven for them as well. Even if we feel we don't have that ability to be able to actually go over to someone, we don't have the courage to say and pat them on the back, it's just not our thing. But we can all daven to Hashem. And you use the words of the Noam Elimelech in the tefillah that the Noam Elimelech has before davening, which is a famous song by Ron Fried, where we say, Adirab atem b'libeinu shenirik al echad malas chavireinu. We can ask Hashem that, Hashem, you should give us the ability not to wait till Chas V'Shalom Hashem takes kedoshim from us, but to see the good and the ma'ilas in every single one of our friends. And the loy chesroinim, not to see the chesroinus in each and every other yidden. I'd just like to finish off with a powerful story that I heard from a Pesach Kron, which he said over in our yeshiva. And he said over like this: he was once at a Kam Simcha Shabbaton. It was Kam Simcha, as we all know, is an organization for people who have been seriously ill. And he went in the summer to a camp there to a retreat that they had. And he was one of the speakers on Shabbos. And on Friday night, somebody else got up to speak, and he said over a story of Yossi and Devorah. Yossi was a young man who, unfortunately, was from Australia, and he had Yena Machla. And he was in America for treatment, and Baruch Hashem is in remission, he is recovering. And while he was there, somebody suggested a shidduch for him, a girl from America, from New York, who also was ill, she was also recovering. And so people said, why are you listening to a shidduch now? You're not yet out of remission. Wait, don't give it, just take your time. So he asked his Rav, and his Rav said, no, Adarab, if you're both happy to meet, then go ahead and meet and see how things go. So that's what they did. They met, and indeed they liked each other, and they agreed to get engaged. So before Yossi went, they unofficially got engaged, and before they made the announcement, officially Yossi was going to fly back to Australia to speak to his parents before he made it official. So to fly from New York to Australia, one has to first fly to Los Angeles, and then from Los Angeles to Australia. So Yossi takes the flight from New York to Los Angeles, and he's on the flight from Los Angeles to Australia when his Kala takes ill. She takes a turn for the worst, something happens, something goes wrong, and she's taken into intensive care. The people around her saw that they weren't sure if she was going to make it, and she was in a real bad way. And they needed to get hold of Yossi to get her to come back immediately from Australia as soon as he lands, if he's going to be able to get here, what looked like before the end. So the Askanim got involved, and they were able to get hold of air traffic control, who were able to contact the pilot, and the pilot went together with a steward, and they sit down next to Yossi on the flight. They told him the situation, and they said, we're going to have a plane waiting for you when we land. You're going to go straight back on the plane to Los Angeles, and from Los Angeles to New York, so you can be there with your wife, with your Kala. And Yossi's shocked. Yossi is obviously in big turmoil. He gets off the plane, takes another plane back to Australia, flying so many hours, is anyway a big upheaval. And he gets to Los Angeles, and he calls his Rav, and he says to his Rav, he goes, whatever happens, I want the chasna to go ahead. Please, I'm begging you, meet me in the hospital with Adim. No matter what, I still want to marry her, no matter what happens. So the Rav said, we'll see what we can do. I'll meet you at the airport, and we'll go together, and we'll see what we can do. So Yossi comes to the airport in New York, and his Rav's very early in the morning. The Rav picks him up, and they go to the hospital together, and he can't believe his eyes. He's seeing his Kala, who's walking out, who's going out with her 2 days beforehand, and here she is, hooked up, so pale and frail, hooked up to machinery, and she's unconscious, and he looks at her. He doesn't even recognize her anymore. She's looking so bad. And the Rav turns to Yossi and he says, Yossi, there's nothing I can do. You know, she has to be conscious. There's nothing we can do right now. So he goes, you know what, why don't you go down to Shacharis? You haven't davened yet. Go down to Shacharis and come back afterwards. We'll see what's happening. So Yossi goes away. He's so tired. He's been flying around the world. And he comes to Shacharis and he davens Shacharis and he's davening Shemo Nesra. And he gets to the end of Shemo Nesra. He comes to Sim Shalom. And he says, Shbaruch Hashem, Shalom to Klal Yisrael. And then he says the words, from the light of your face, Hashem, you give to us. and he starts crying, and he says to Hashem, look at my color, look how pale and frail she looks. Please Hashem, give her me'oy panecha, give her from the light of your face. And he's davening away that Hashem should give to his color, devora, should give her the light to his face. After he finishes davening, he comes back into the emergency room, and he can't believe his eyes. Everything has changed. Her face is glowing. She's awake. Everything has changed from one minute to the next. And Zedra Pesach Krum, as this Yossi was speaking on the stage there in the Kamsin of Shavatan, his two children came onto the stage to stand next to him as well. That was the happy ending to that story. But we all have the ability as well, when we look at Klal Yisrael as a whole, we are pale and frail. We're unconscious. We're in such a difficult way. We're so shattered by all the terrible tragedies which we've all suffered over the last year, but especially now. We look at the youth, we look at all the people, we look at all the people who are struggling around us, and we can see that they're pale and frail, and they really need not being judged. But they really need, we need to daven for all of Klal Yisrael. Hashem should give his oriponecha, the light of his face, to all of Klal Yisrael. And through that, whether they're religious or not religious, Hashem should shine his light on all of Klal Yisrael. And we should be zeichet to come to the day of Bekar of Mamish, where the Yom HaKalash and Neshama Ba'apoy, that every single leader who has a Neshama inside him, should be able to stand up and proclaim Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Melech HaMalchusei Ba'akum B'Shalom. Amen. Thank you.